Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So I'm excited for this message this morning. It's just been really percolating in my heart for the last several weeks, and just really ready to dive into it. Go to Mark chapter 7. We're going to have a devotional prepared and ready for you. It'll be a hard copy if you're a paper type of person, but it's going to be online as well on our website. It'll be ready next Sunday, and it's entitled Thriving in the Danger Zone. I really want to talk to you about that over the next several weeks, tying that into the Gospel of Mark. And you look at the graphic, and I don't know about you, man, I was, one of the things that I was really bummed out about with COVID this year is that Top Gun 2 was supposed to come out last July, and I was like stoked, I was like ready, I was like, this is an IMAX moment, Robin. And then we know what happened. So it's supposed to come out this coming July, I guess. But hopefully it's good, and hopefully it's worth watching and going to. But how many know, man, the need for speed. Too close, switching to guns. I mean, I can just begin to lay out one-liners from Top Gun because I just know that, unfortunately, I have that movie memorized too well. But how many of you that are like road warriors right now, if you're heading home today, what's going to be going through your mind as you're driving across Kansas or wherever you're going is this: I feel the need for speed. Right? So anyway, but as I think about this series, this mini-series, Thriving in the Danger Zone, for a fighter pilot, the danger zone is that moment when the physical, emotional, and mental toll of prolonged air combat begin to converge. And once you're in that moment, it's the danger zone. Something is going to give, and when it does, things don't end well. And that's one reason aerial combat is often referred to as what? A dogfight. And as those names suggest, air combat is like two dogs fighting, biting, chasing one another all at the same time. And that sounds a little bit like life sometimes, doesn't it? That may sound like to you, that may sound a whole lot like 2020. That perhaps some of you found yourself living in this danger zone. As you navigated this last year, you look ahead and you're like, well, man, I really don't see a whole lot of end in sight right now, so here I go, and buckle up, buttercup, because it's more of the same. And so we're stepping back into the Gospel of Mark this morning, and I want to talk to you about thriving in the danger zone today by having a faith like that. Now, that's a term that we'll see in this passage of Scripture, a faith like that. And I pray that the Lord speaks to you. If you're haven't been with us through this last year, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, just verse by verse, and we're now in chapter 7. Jesus is rising to the peak of his popularity. The crowds are pursuing and pressing in on him all the time now. Jesus has been grieving the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist, who was beheaded. And we looked in Mark 6, he fed the 5,000. Scholars would tell us everyone that was there was probably more like 15,000 people when you count the women and the children. He's been ministering to them all day, and now he feeds the 15,000 later in the day. He shows his dominion over the forces of nature by calming the sea. He heals many as the crowds are gathering to meet him. And it's been a hectic place without much space for rest in this journey. And besides the pace of ministry that he's been living at, there's been increasing pressure coming upon him from outside forces, if you will. It's a dogfight. Pressures to forcefully make him the king of Israel, to be the Jewish Messiah that they've been hoping for. And so they're trying to elevate him to that position. There's pressure of being arrested and executed by Herod Antipas. There is the pressure of the Jewish religious leaders One individual I was reading on this past week said this, that Jesus was saying distinctly un-Jewish things that were causing the Jewish religious leaders to want to get rid of him, if you will. So in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, as well, I want you to hold a place in your Bible in Matthew chapter 15. It's Matthew's account of what we're looking at today. We're going to be cycling back and forth between the two. But Mark chapter 7, verse 24, we read this. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. In this region, if you would throw the map up on the screen for me, the region that Jesus is in, this Tyre and Sidon area, is if you look up at the map, it's going to be this lower corner of this region. It's outside the known, really, the main area of Israel. Jesus has stepped away. It's Gentile territory. It's southern Lebanon. It's out of the jurisdiction of both Herod and the Jewish religious leaders. So Jesus is trying to step away from the pressure, from the those that know him well. He's trying to get away from to a place of rest and solitude. So he goes to a place where some of the pressures hopefully wouldn't be there, where they could be lifted, where he could breathe a little bit. And you know, it's really, if you will, it's an I want to get away moment. Have you had one of those reasons? I just want to get away, you know, and just be uninterrupted and have a place of solitude and have a place of silence and just like take the load off for a little bit. This is Jesus, and Scripture records for us that he entered a house and he did not want anyone to know that he was there. How many know smells can't be hid, right? Perhaps that's one of the blessings, maybe benefits of COVID, I guess. I haven't had it. Hopefully I won't get it. But, you know, one of the side effects is you can't smell, right? So that could be a good thing depending on the environment that you're in. If you're in middle school locker room or something like that, that's a good thing to have, right? And growing up, I grew up in Fort Collins, Colorado. Right across the street from my home on the other side of Drake Road was Colorado State University had a dairy farm. There. That's the big ag university like K-State is for Kansas. Colorado State's was a veterinarian school, well-known, prestigious vet school. And right across the street from my home was this dairy farm. And so throughout the day, depending on the wind, right, you would get, oh, wow, beautiful. Man, that just wakes you up, right? You drive across Garden City or Dodge City. What's that smell? My father-in-law would say it's the smell of money, right? You go to grandma's house. How many know grandma's house just have a distinct smell, right? I mean, you know, some it smells like the cooking and the baking, maybe, perhaps. Maybe your grandma's house smelled like mothballs. I don't know. But just that smell. There's the smell of your Aunt Mabel's perfume. You're just like, Mabel's in the house. But it's the fragrance of Christ can't be hid. People found him, specifically a mom in crisis. The Archbishop of Trent said this, like perfume betrays itself, so whose name is perfume poured out cannot be hid. Jesus trying to step into this region for a place of rest is found out because the sense of the divine, the sense of who's in the region is found out. Jesus shows up in this region that has lost hope to its religious system and the practices of its day. In fact, this woman who encounters Christ would have lived in the shadow of the temple Eshmun, who was a pagan god of healing. And Eshmun couldn't heal this daughter. How many know there are so many things you don't get in the way of, right? I mean, there's things that, man, I just better back out. They're on a mission. They're like, that individual is on a mission. And if you talk to administrators probably, perhaps, and you'd say, hey, what do you think of when you see a mom pull up in the at the driveway at the school or the high school or middle school or whatever, and she gets out of her minivan, and you can just look, and you're like, oh, no. You'd gotten off the phone with her 30 minutes ago or whatever, and she's upset, and she's making her way to the administration office. What, sir, Mr. Principal, Mrs. Principal, what do you call that mom who is on a mission? And that administrator may look at you. They may say, I call it a Doberman pincher with lipstick on. Because they're on a mission, right? And Jesus encounters this lady, this mom who's on a mission because her kid is in need. And Jesus doesn't waste a divine appointment moment, even though he's tired, even though in many ways he probably feels in his flesh at the end of himself. And it just reminds me, and this is really not, this is a total sidebar, it just reminds me, Steve, whether you're going on vacation, whether you're, it's been at the end of a long day, and you're just spent, be attuned and aware to moments of divine appointments and step into them like Jesus did, because he'll give you the strength. The Bible talks a lot about faith. It talks about weak faith. It talks about strong faith. It talks about bold faith or a rich faith or an abiding faith, a steadfast faith. It talks about a dead faith. It talks about an obedient faith. It talks about a precious faith. But this morning, I want us to look at the Syrophoenician woman, and my prayer for all of us is that we would have a faith like that. Father, in the next few moments, as we dissect Mark 7, I pray that faith would just burst forth in our spirits. And God, as we step into this new year, we would step in with a different mindset and a different perspective than perhaps we finished this last year with. Lord, we want to grow and we want to know you more. And so we must walk by faith, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. So what can we learn from this lady? As we step into the Daniel fast and into this new year, I hope to stir faith within you this morning. That faith to ask, the faith to dare, the faith to step in ways perhaps you've not stepped in a long time in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you look over your shoulder and you look at this last year, you look at that at the last 2 years of your life of faith, and you're like, man, I really have not grown. I've really not seen God work in my life in any astounding ways. I mean, I've been faithful. I've not been doing anything that I shouldn't be doing, or I've just been kind of going along. And may this year be a year where you're just like, you know what? I don't want to just go along to get along. I want to step in a way that I've never stepped before. I want to see God move in a way that I've not seen God move in a long time. And so I must do as this woman did. I step with faith. That's my prayer for us. So how do we have a faith like this woman? Number one, I think it brings, what does she do? She brings her problem to Jesus. Look at it, verse 25. But immediately the woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, she was demonized, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Matthew's account says this in verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. It's a loud cry. It's not a silent weeping with a few tears going down her face. I mean, this is a woman, this is a mom who is in distress. It's a loud cry. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Severely oppressed. Think about the sorrow that's gripping this mom. Her kid isn't like the other kids on the block. There's a social stigma with this child. The question, I mean, it's a social stigma of not understanding what's going on, or think, man, this kid's a little bit off. What's wrong with this kid? Or maybe they do understand what's wrong with this kid, that man, little Jeffy or little Susie rather is demon possessed, and I don't want my son, I don't want my kid going around that child because of what is within that child. It's the question that has to be rolling around in this mom's head. What did I do wrong that led to this? It's the fear of taking her out in public because she doesn't know how her daughter's going to respond. Will the demon manifest? Will she say something that you wish you could have put your hand over her mouth in time before she said it? I mean, what's gonna happen? And so this mother does what we all need to do when we're facing a problem, and she goes to Jesus. And how does she do it? She doesn't let her background or her understanding disqualify her for a miracle. Listen, she knows that she has none of the religious, none of the moral, none of the cultural credentials necessary to come and approach a Jewish rabbi. She's a Phoenician. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She's a woman. And her daughter has an unclean spirit. And she knows that in every way, according to the standards of that day, she's unclean, and therefore, because she's unclean, she's disqualified to approach any devout Jew, let alone a rabbi. But she doesn't care. What does desperation do? It produces a faith like this. One of the benefits of fasting is it turns our focus to our source and not our resources. It brings a hunger and a desperation. God, you are my hope and you are my source. And let me just say this as a sidebar for the parents in the room. Mom and dad, during a season like this, during an opportunity like this, and during any opportunity, I should say, bring your kids to Jesus with you. When you have a need, when you're needing a miracle, when life is squeezing you and you feel like the enemy is trying to overpower you or maybe overpower your home, grab your family and pray together. Go before the throne of grace together as a family. If your little kid doesn't, oh man, we're going to pray again. We prayed last night. Just grab them and go and watch what God does. Sometimes faith is better caught than taught. And so you go. What else do we need to do to have a faith like this woman? We need to be persistent before the Lord. Look at it in verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. To have a faith like this Syrophoenician woman, what do you need to do? You know, so easy, but. In examining my own life this past week in regard to this, I'm like, man, Steve, how often do I not do that? You know what she does? She keeps asking. 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 I mean, in fact, there's people in the room they'll in this service and in second service that had been asking and standing for years in regard to situations, and now they're seeing breakthroughs. Because they kept asking and kept asking and kept asking and persevering and persevering and persevering, and they're seeing God work in ways that they wouldn't have seen him work if they would have threw in the towel. Keep asking until you get what you sought. Timothy Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, writes this. She enters the house without an invitation, falls down and begins begging Jesus to exorcise a demon from her daughter. The verb beg here is a present progressive. She keeps on begging. Nothing and no one can stop her. In Matthew's gospel, in the 15th chapter, Keller writes, the disciples urge Jesus to send her away, but she's pleading with Jesus. She won't take no for an answer. Do you have that tenacity? Do you have that perseverance? As you do the Daniel fast, what are you believing and petitioning the Lord for in 2021? Even if you're not doing the Daniel fast, that needs to be a question on our radar. Is it a relational breakthrough? Is it a spiritual depth and maturity to your life that perhaps you've not had? And you're just like, man, I know there's so much more. And I've been playing it safe, and this year I don't want to play it safe. I want to go deeper with you, Jesus. Maybe it's a family member or your family as a whole to encounter God in a way that you've never encountered God. Maybe it's revival and renewal in our land. But what is it? Maybe you say, Steve, you know what? I've prayed that way before. I prayed about something and nothing happened. I asked for a need to be met, a healing to occur, a direction to be given, and nothing happened. You know what? Then you feel like this woman. Because in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, it says this, but he did not answer her a word. Ever felt that way? You pray, and heaven's silent. You petition, and you feel like God just has left you hanging. This woman doesn't have any upbringing or knowledge in how to approach the Lord. She didn't go through Pastor Nathaniel's summer momentum discipleship class like many of our kids have gone through and learned how to pray, learned how to study scripture. She didn't have that. She didn't go through the 9 months of a Woman of Valor class like our women are able to do. She didn't have that. Is that why God's not responding to her? Because she didn't have that training or that practice? The disciples join and offer their 2 cents, right? Jesus, she's driving us nuts. Send her away. She won't quit talking. How many ever been around somebody that won't quit talking? You're just like, can we go? And she's just petitioning and petitioning. And Jesus, she's wearing us out. What is she saying? We don't know exactly, but my guess, it's pretty simple. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us an encounter, a story, a parable. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Can I just encourage you not to quit too soon? A faith like this mother's lays hold of God and says, I won't let go until you bless me. It is doing what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 32, 26, as he wrestled with God and God blessed him because, why? He wouldn't let go. Don't let go. Your blessing is coming. Don't let a barrier block. She didn't let a barrier block her. They just produced persistence within her. To have a faith like this woman, it takes a problem. It takes persistence. But notice number 3, it believes God makes exceptions. I love that this lady doesn't have a heritage or a faith, nor a checklist to follow. She just shows up unannounced, uninvited, and desperate for a breakthrough. Makes me wonder how desperate I am sometimes. I can't speak for you, but I can only look at myself and say, you know, Steve, how desperate are you sometimes? I mean, there's times where, yeah, you respond to the Lord in a desperate way, but you know, how safe do you play it, Steve? I mean, because this is a Nerf war and helmet culture that you're in, Steve. How much have you adopted that safe environment and playing it safe and not taking steps of faith and not risking it? Jeannie Mayo, who is, I don't know how old she is now, she's probably close to 70, if not in the 70s, but she's a youth pastor still. She's an incredible woman of God. And she makes this statement. I heard her make this statement years ago, and it's just resonated within me. And she just simply said, you know what? Sometimes you just have to fight the bloody fight of faith because it's a war and it's a battle. And you have to fight through it. And what stops people from believing God? What keeps them from continually going before the Lord? Well, we know unbelief does, right? We know that doubt does. We know that bad reports could do that. The children of Israel are prime examples of that. Maybe someone around you is just negative and say, man, God's not going to answer your prayer. You just need to, you know, you need to take ownership of this, and you need to do what you need to do. God's not going to help you. You've been praying for that 6 months now. Nothing's happening, and so just give up and do something different. God doesn't do that. He's not going to help you on that. Great faith believes God will make an exception. I think of, we talk about that with this lady, but my mind goes to the book of Joshua with Rahab, a prostitute, a lady of the night. And she understands what God is doing through the children of Israel as they're crossing over into the promised land. And what does she say to the spies that come to Jericho? I've heard what your God is doing. Will you spare me? And God spares her and her family because of faith. Look at it. Jesus finally decides to respond to her. And what does he say? Verse 27 of Mark. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The children, the reference to children would be the Jewish people, and the reference to dogs there would be Gentiles. In other words, Jesus saying simply is, listen, ma'am, I didn't come for you. I came for them first. In our day and in our age, people would be offended by that, wouldn't they? I mean, I'm looking at that and I'm saying, well, at least he didn't say cats. Right? In other words, Jesus is actually referring to puppies. What he is saying is the children eat first and then the pets eat too. Throw that picture up on the screen. I think it's there, Jessica. I mean, this is my dog, our dog Bella, and this is Christmas dinner at my in-law's house. And Bella is just like, give me some crumbs, man. She comes and she begs and she'll just look at you. She doesn't bark. She doesn't like make a scene. She just like, she just wears you down. How many have a dog like that? They just wear you down, right? And Jesus makes a statement to her. What he is saying is the children eat first and then the pets eat. And you know what's amazing? It didn't offend her. She rolled with it. Listen, an offense will keep you from experiencing a miracle. I mean, offense can come into your prayer time. God, you didn't answer my prayer request at the first ask, so I'm not asking again. God, you didn't answer this need. God, you didn't do it like I thought you should have done it, and so therefore we become offended. See, we can either rest in our offense or we can rest in that God has a bigger plan than your understanding. Say, Steve, why did Jesus respond that way to her? Simply, the gospel had to start somewhere. It had to start somewhere first. So it started with the Jews. And then to all the nations. I mean, Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. Jesus is drawing out of her a faith that can instruct and inspire us. His delay isn't a denial in your life. His not now doesn't mean not forever. And what is her response to this? Check this out. This is so powerful. In Matthew 15, verse 25, it says, but she came and she knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She doesn't give up and go away. She doesn't get offended by Jesus' response to her. She draws near him. She draws near and she kneels before him. Kneeling is an act of worship. It's like she's saying, Jesus, I have a need. And I know that you can meet that need. I've heard of your fame. I've stand in awe of some of the things that I've seen you do. I've heard that you've done. And I know that you can meet this need within my daughter. But while I'm waiting for you to meet this need, you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to worship. Her response is so simple. She knows the cure. It's Jesus. And so she's waiting. She simply says, help me. God is doing great things. I mean, God is doing great things amongst us. It's been awesome to look at what God has done in 2020. To pull out a little bit and not to go into a lot of detail, but we were in an elders meeting, in November's meeting, and we were looking at the finances of the church and just what God has done this last year and what we've been able to do. And one of the elders said, you know what, I've served on the board before, and we've been a part of this church for a long time, and we've never seen the church in this place financially. And you think, how, God, what are you doing? And you look at this encounter. God is working. Maybe you can't see it in your life right now. Maybe your faith feels so weak and so fragile. And let me just encourage you to maybe climb on somebody else's shoulders so that you can see what God is doing. Borrow someone else's faith for a while if you're tired and weary. Verse 27 says this, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know what this is? I can't go into this morning, but this is the gospel. You get, in the gospel, you get what you don't deserve. And that's what's going on here. This woman is getting something that she doesn't deserve. And it leads us to the last thought. A faith like that produces answers from God. Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This woman declares no self-reliance, no self-righteousness. She understands that her need is like the crumb, is like a crumb to the Lord. That the crumbs were enough to meet the need. Remember, it was 5 loaves and 2 fish that fed 15,000 people. It wasn't 2 semi-trucks and a railroad car. It was 5 loaves and 2 fish. In Matthew 15, verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And your daughter was healed instantly. And her daughter was healed instantly. Mark puts it this way. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. What kind of statements are you making towards God? I mean, I'm not a person that advocates and, you know, the whole name it, claim it thing at all. That's not what I'm talking about here. But there is something about what you speak and what you grab hold of and what you declare, and may what you declare come from the Word of God, because it's living and it's eternal and it's powerful. And that you would hang on to that, and that you would speak that into situations that you face that come before you. And if you can't speak faith, then you know what? Sometimes what we need to do is just button our lip. Right? And we got to get a hold of ourselves. Jesus is saying, listen, a little crumb for you. Or excuse me, this woman is saying more or less, Jesus, a little crumb from you is more than enough to meet my needs. And Jesus said, go your way. Why? Why? Because she spoke in faith. Great faith brought about a great miracle. If the worship team would come. A faith like that starts with a problem. It's persistent. It believes God. It believes God makes exceptions, and it produces answers. Thomas Cranmer, who wrote in the first book of Common Prayer, prayed this, wrote this, and I quote, "We do not presume to come to this, your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy." Every time anyone has ever prayed that prayer that Cranmer wrote, he's inviting them to step into this woman's shoes as she approached Jesus boldly with an assertiveness, if you will. The great spokesman of the gospel, Charles Spurgeon, said this: "The Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of this woman." How? She kept asking until she received, seeking until she found, knocking until it was open to her. Will you do the same?
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.